done, what God has done for us in love on Good Friday and the celebration of Easter. Today, our focus is on Good Friday. Now, I hope that you've all picked up the papers in the foyer. We are going to follow through with the service unannounced, so please just kind of track through there, and when it's time to sing, have the hymn book ready. There's one omission in there, and that is we should have noted as participants that Alyssa and Kim Zacharias will be playing flute a little later on, so you might want to pin that in. I'd like to invite you to join me in the call to worship, please. For this we know, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. The story we are entering today then is a judgment. Light has come into the world, but we... this Good Friday. But what's good about it? It's a day in which we weigh the suffering of Jesus against our suffering, where we see how much pain is borne in one body, where everything is subsumed in darkness. We see brokenness in the body on the cross, in the betrayal of Judas, the denial of Peter, the mocking of the soldiers. We see the brokenness in ourselves. Who would we be in this story? What brokenness is ours today? Where do we see ourselves? These are the questions that we ask every year, and every year we may find ourselves in a different place. But every year we come back to enter the story anew, to seek some kind of understanding amidst the brokenness, to plunge the depths of the darkness so that we might better see the light. We begin today as Jesus and his disciples did that first Maundy Thursday at the table. As we come, we, like the disciples, enter the story, recognizing God's love and our brokenness.
The Last Supper. When Jesus was eating with his 12 disciples that evening, he said, "One of you will surely hand me over to my enemies." The disciples were very sad, and each one said to Jesus, "Lord, you can't mean me." Judas said, "Teacher, you surely don't mean me." "That's what you say," Jesus replied. But later, Judas did betray him. During the meal, Jesus took some bread in his hands. He blessed the bread and broke it. Then he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take this and eat it. This is my body." Jesus picked up a cup of wine and gave thanks to God. He then gave it to his disciples and said, "Take this and drink it. This is my blood. And with it, God makes his agreement with you. It will be poured out so that many people will have their sins forgiven. From now on, I am not going to drink any wine until I drink new wine with you in my Father's kingdom."
It's a dark day to be gathered here, Jesus. It's a barren place, this, filled with shadows and death. But we are here because we need to be here. The shadows of this day are our shadows. The death is our death. Now, as we worship, your cross becomes for us a mirror, reflecting back to us our own brokenness, sinfulness, darkness. And as we reflect on your love-inspired sacrifice, we discover an open doorway to life. We gather at the foot of your cross because we desperately need to be here. When we come to this meal, O Lord, we are reminded that it is the death and darkness in us that drove you to the cross. And so we come with no pride, no sense of entitlement. We come humbly, with deep gratitude, for it is you alone that has made a place for us at your table. Amen. On the night before he was nailed to the merciless cross, Jesus shared his last meal with his friends. He took the bread and he broke it. And he gave thanks. And then he passed it among them, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Eat it and remember." Let's pray. It seems impossible, God, that anyone would give what you did to save men and women like us. But you gave yourself freely for our sakes. It seems unimaginable that anyone could love the way you did. But you love so much. You laid down your life for our sakes. Today we remember and are grateful. Amen. Thank you. God, fill us again with your immeasurable grace, your inexhaustible love, and your unconquerable life, that we may be changed. Let's participate together. He took the wine and he gave thanks, and he passed it among them, saying, "This is my blood, which is shed for you. Drink this and remember me." And so we eat, we drink, and we remember. Let's pray. God, it seems inconceivable that anyone would offer the forgiveness that you did, even as the nails pierced your flesh and the cross was stained with your blood. But you did not hold our sin against us, and you took on yourself the suffering that should have been ours. Today we remember and are grateful. Amen. There is no greater love than the sacrifice which Jesus made for us. Let's participate together.
Jesus betrayed and arrested. When Jesus had finished praying, he and his disciples crossed the Kidron Valley and went into a garden. Jesus had often met there with his disciples, and Judas knew where the place was. Judas had promised to betray Jesus, so he went to the garden with some Roman soldiers and temple police, who had been sent by the chief priests and the Pharisees. They carried torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus already knew everything that was going to happen, but he asked, "Who are you looking for?" They answered, "We are looking for Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus told them, "I am Jesus." At once they all backed away and fell to the ground. Simon Peter had brought along a sword. He now pulled it out and struck at the servant of the high priest. The servant's name was Malchus, and Peter cut off his right ear. Jesus told Peter, "Put your sword away. I must drink from the cup that the Father has given me." The Roman officers and his men, together with the temple police, arrested Jesus and tied him up. They took him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. This was the same Caiaphas who had told the Jewish leaders, "It is better if one person dies for the people."
I am Judas. I can still see it, burned into my mind's eye, like I am still there, still standing in that moment, looking at him as he prayed in the garden. I couldn't have walked away. The lantern light, the jangling weapons had already given us away, right? Like, that's how it was. Then he was walking towards us, and I knew, oh, God have mercy. I'm sorry, I'm not usually like this. I'm supposed to be the steady one, the one in charge of our common purse. I'm supposed to be the one set in my beliefs. You know, I always thought I was the only one of them who really understood who the Messiah was. When I first met him, I was moved by his teachings. These teachings, for me, as for you, touched somewhere deep inside me, somewhere hurting, living in the shadow of a violent, repressive government, as my people have for so long. His words of freedom and wholeness and love opened up a new world for us. I am not by nature a passionate, outgoing person like Peter and James and John are, but I was able to offer what small gifts I had to the Messiah and his movement. But I guess I began to think too much of my gifts. I began to be so controlling. "No, Mary, don't touch him with your hair and perfume. No, James and John, do not get him a donkey to ride into the city. No, Messiah, do not wash anyone's feet." I went to the high priests. Maybe if I worked with them, I could force the Messiah's hand, make him act like the great king I thought he should be. That's what I told myself, at least. Let me tell you, I wish I could go back to that moment. I wish I could go back, knock the lanterns out of the hands of the soldiers as we approached, help him escape under the cover of darkness. But I can't. And now all I can see is his face as he turned towards me and saw me leading that band of soldiers. Christ have mercy.
Thank you.
Peter denies Jesus. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. That disciple knew the high priest, and he followed Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest's house. Peter stayed outside near the gate, but the other disciple came back out and spoke to the girl at the gate. She let Peter go in, but asked him, "Aren't you one of that man's followers?" "No, I am not," Peter answered. It was cold, and the servants and temple police had made a charcoal fire. They were warming themselves around it when Peter went over and stood near the fire to warm himself. While Simon Peter was standing there warming himself, someone asked him, "Aren't you one of Jesus' followers?" Again, Peter denied it and said, "No, I am not." One of the high priest's servants was there. He was a relative of the servant whose ear Peter had cut off. And he asked, "Didn't I see you in the garden with that man?"
"I am Peter." It was dark. The firelight flickered at the edge of the courtyard, but the light didn't matter anyway. Nothing could be bright after he was taken away. After we were left in the garden, blood still dripping from my sword. But despite the overwhelming fog that pushed me down, I somehow managed to move my feet. Following Jesus as they took him away, I stood outside the door of his trial, straining to listen, to see, to try and figure out what to do. But I couldn't hear anything. I couldn't do anything. So I stood there, empty, cold, afraid. The first time a woman spoke to me, I barely heard her because the fog surrounding me damped everything. It was easier just to say no. I didn't want to talk to anyone. After she spoke to me, I moved away from the door, trying not to draw attention to myself. Unconsciously, I began to warm myself by the fire, but I couldn't feel its warmth. I couldn't even smell the smoke. Then two others asked me the same question. "Are you not one of the man's disciples?" I wasn't thinking. Not through any of it. Nothing. It was like a nightmare I was supposed to wake up from any minute. But when the cock crowed, I didn't wake up. I just realized that I had denied knowing the one person who loved me more than anyone else in the world, more than anyone else could.
Jesus before Pilate. It was early in the morning when Jesus was taken from Caiaphas to the building where the Roman governor stayed. But the crowd waited outside. Pilate came out and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" They answered, "He is a criminal. That's why we brought him to you." Pilate told them, "Take him and judge him by your own laws. The crowd replied, "We are not allowed to put anyone to death." Pilate then went back inside. He called Jesus over and asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you asking this on your own, or did someone tell you about me?" "You know I'm not a Jew," Pilate said. "Your own people and the chief priests brought you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, My kingdom doesn't belong to this world. If it did, my followers would have fought to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. No, my kingdom doesn't belong to this world." "So you are a king," Pilate replied. "You are saying that I am a king," Jesus told him. "I was born into this world to tell you about the truth, and everyone who belongs to the truth knows my voice." Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" Pilate went back out and said, "I don't find this man guilty of anything. And since I usually set a prisoner free for you at Passover, would you like me to set free the king of the Jews?" They shouted, "No, not him. We want Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a terrorist.
"I am Pilate. I know you all look at me with contempt, perhaps not as much as Judas or those other weasels who turned this scraggly, homeless rabble-rouser in, but you still turn your noses up at me. I am, after all, the one who agreed to the mob's calls for crucifixion. I am, after all, the one who orders your so-called king to be whipped. But you are the same as me. You are like me in so many ways. You were probably minding your own business when you first heard of this Jesus, like I was. You were probably just trying to do your job when he showed up, calling himself a king. Ha! Here I was, an important Roman official, trying to shine the light of our civilized empire on these barbarians in Jerusalem. And I had to put up with claims of men like this illiterate peasant from backwater Galilee. He spoke of truth. What is truth? I will tell you. Truth is might, truth is wealth, truth is power. He had none. So I saw no crime in his delusions of grandeur. It was others who insisted on his death. I obliged and washed my hands of the whole situation. The problem is that we were all supposed to forget about this Jesus. But even I can't shake the memory of the shock that went through my body when this peasant man spoke of truth."
Jesus is sentenced to death. Pilate gave orders for Jesus to be beaten with a whip. The soldiers made a crown out of thorn branches and put it on Jesus. Then they put a purple robe on him. They came up to him and they said, "Hey you, King of the Jews!" They also hit him with their fists. Once again, Pilate went out. This time he said, "I will have Jesus brought out to you again. Then you can see for yourselves that I have not found him guilty." Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said, "Here is the man." When the chief priests and the temple police saw him, they yelled, "Nail him to a cross! Nail him to a cross!" Pilate told them, "You take him and nail him to a cross. I don't find him guilty of anything." The crowd replied, "He claimed to be the Son of God. Our Jewish law says that he must be put to death." When Pilate heard this, he was terrified. He went back inside and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus did not answer. "Why don't you answer my question?" Pilate asked. "Don't you know that I have the power to let you go free or to nail you to a cross?" Jesus replied, "If God had not given you the power, you couldn't do anything at all to me. But the one who handed me over to you did something even worse." Then Pilate wanted to set Jesus free, but the crowd again yelled, "If you set this man free, you are no friend of the emperor. Anyone who claims to be a king is an enemy of the emperor." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out. Then he sat down on the judge's bench at the place known as the stone pavement. In Aramaic, this pavement is called Gabbatha. It was about noon on the day before Passover, and Pilate said to the crowd, "Look at your king." "Kill him! Kill him!" they yelled. "Nail him to a cross!" "So you want me to nail your king to a cross?" Pilate asked. The chief priests replied, "The emperor is our king." Then Pilate handed Jesus over to be nailed to a cross.
I am Mary, the wife of Cleopas. It happened so fast, none of us could believe it. One night we were eating together, and then it seemed like one by one, the disciples faded away until by daylight, only the four of us were left. Myself, the teacher's mother, Mary Magdalene, and one of the disciples. The others were afraid, confused. We were too, of course. But we couldn't be away from him. We couldn't be away from the one who, since we had met him, reached into our deepest, darkest places and spoke words of life and light. When the disciples rushed to tell us he had been arrested in the garden, we immediately set out to find him. We proclaimed ourselves his disciples when Peter couldn't at Caiaphas's house, though no one heard us. Outside the Roman headquarters, we inserted ourselves into the angry crowd and, through throats tightened by grief, tried to speak of how good our teacher was, how he healed so many and fed even more, though the madness of the mob drowned out our stories. We were the lone voices in the crowd calling for no crucifixion, not Jesus, not Barabbas, not anyone. And we were the ones watched in horror as they ridiculed our beloved teacher and began to tear him apart. As I stared in disbelief, the horror of it churning my stomach, I just kept asking, how can people treat one another this way? It doesn't matter that he was innocent of any crime he could be accused of. We are all made in the image of God, yet every day we beat and ridicule and kill one another. When our beloved lifted the cross, we lost our words. We held each other and sobbed until our bodies shook. No more tears would come. But we stayed. We bore witness. And when our voices return, we will tell our story all the more.
crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus was taken away, and he carried his cross to a place known as the Skull. In Aramaic, this place is called Golgotha. There, Jesus was nailed to the cross, and on each side of him a man was also nailed to a cross. Pilate ordered the charge against Jesus to be written on a board and put above the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." The words were written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. The place where Jesus was taken wasn't far from the city, and many of the Jewish people read the charge against him. So the chief priests went to Pilate and said, "Why did you write that he is King of the Jews? You should have written, 'He claimed to be King of the Jews.'" But Pilate told them, "What is written will not be changed." After the soldiers had nailed Jesus to the cross, they divided up his clothes into four parts, one for each of them. But his outer garment was made from a single piece of cloth that did not have any seams. The soldiers said to each other, "Let's not rip it apart. We'll gamble to see who gets it." This happened so that the scriptures would come true, which say, "They divided up my clothes and gambled for my garments." Jesus' mother stood beside his cross with her sister and Mary, the wife of Clopas. Mary Magdalene was standing there too. When Jesus saw his mother and his favorite disciple with her, he said to his mother, "This man is now your son." Then he said to the disciple, "She is now your mother." From then on, that disciple took her into his own home.
I am Jesus' mother. A parent should never have to watch her child die. But I did. I, like too many parents who lose children in accidents, or to illness, or to the horrible violence in this world, stood beside the one who I first held in my arms when he was a baby. The one who, since I first felt him move within me, who I've always seen as perfect and beautiful when no one else does. I stood beside my baby and watched as his life drained away from him. The sun was shining, but the world seemed to get darker and darker as I watched my son's light get snuffed out. When he cried out and I saw that the last breath leave his body, it was like all the breath left my body as well. I collapsed onto the hard earth. Why, God? Why?
Sigh, my Savior, sigh.
the death of Jesus. Jesus knew he had now finished his work. And in order to make the scriptures come true, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of cheap wine was there. Someone then soaked a sponge with the wine and held it up to Jesus' mouth on the stem of a hyssop plant. After Jesus drank the wine, he said, "Everything is done." He bowed his head and died.